Last Sunday, we wrapped up a series in the parables, and as you see, we're going to be, in a few weeks, we'll be starting in on a series out of the early chapters of Genesis. But today, we are in the book of Philemon, and I'm telling you right now, because I bet you some of you are going to struggle to find it, there is no shame in turning to the table of contents. Unless you have an Awana clubber next to you, they can help you as well. Last Sunday, we kicked off our three services, and just a wonderful start. Our intent is to make room so that we can welcome new people. If you're one of those new people, we're so glad that you're here. And here's what I want to tell you. Each service, the message is a little bit different. Not the sermon, but what I want to say about the services. And for you in the laydown, this is the service where we are most likely to have people visit us for the first time. And I want to encourage you, if this is the service that you choose to attend on a regular basis, I want to go ahead and deputize you now as an official greeter. Right? If you greet somebody and they said, I was a founding member, they'll get over it. Go ahead and greet anybody and everybody and welcome them, okay? This is, our intention is to reach people, include them into our family, and we hope and pray they'll hear a message of hope and forgiveness in Christ and respond in faith. All right, so your job is greeters. Got it? Okay. Now this morning we are going to look at a letter that is it's an insight into how the early church behaved. And I've told you before that as followers of Christ, we are by definition a counterculture people. What that means is there's a prevailing popular culture around us whose values and beliefs and practices are not what the Lord has for us. And so to live for Christ requires some courage. It requires the willingness to stand on your own two feet and live as unto the Lord. And that's important. But I've observed in the last few years, and maybe it's always been the case, and I'm just now coming around to the realization, but increasingly, as followers of Christ, we have to be discerning and sometimes stand in the face of popular Christian culture, specifically on the subject of the nature of what it means to be the people of God, to be the church. We're going to talk more about that. That's really the gist of the message, but this was highlighted for me recently. 4 or 5 months ago, there was a young couple that I know the young man from outside of our church. They've never been here, but they were newlyweds and found out they were expecting, and so I guess it was now time to get serious. And so I put a Facebook post on Facebook asking for advice on where to go to a local church. And it was interesting because all of the responses revealed people's values, right? Of course, half of them were your classic, you need to come to my church because it rocks, you know that, but that helps, right? And then there was some that would say, well, you ought to go to this church because it's close to where you live. So they were appealing to ease of access. For others, it was, hey, you're going to love the music. Or they had this great program for young couples. You're going to really benefit from that. And as it went on, the last one was the most shameless of all of them. Apparently, it was this poor guy's aunt and uncle. They're like, your little cousin would love to see you at our church. Right? I mean, listen. So all of those played into this conversation, but they really begged the question of what's the purpose of the church? And do we benefit from the church? Or is it supposed to be the other way around? I hope this morning will help us really get our arms, our minds around these truths of what we're supposed to be. A couple years ago, I was at an event with several pastor friends of mine. And we were talking about a variety of things, and I had shared that it had become very important for me to see, perceive, and communicate that our church is a family. And, of all the metaphors in the scripture about the body of Christ, that we're a body, we're a flock, we're a fellowship, the one that was the most important in really conveying how we needed to function seemed to be family. One of the guys, who's a good friend of mine, he said, sorry, but that just sounds like that would come off really cheesy. And, I thought about this later, and I thought, it's not cheesy here because it is who we are. Maybe if a church wasn't a family and you were trying to sell it as one, then that might feel forced, but as we look at this whole idea of family, it made me reflect on Rachel and my parenting. We've got 4 children. It's still shocking to me that our baby is a sophomore in high school. I'm sorry, babe, you'll always be 4 years old in my mind. Right? But when the kids were little, we were very hands-on in our parenting. And one of the things that I remember in talking about relational priorities and boundaries, we had a saying that we still say this, and it went like this: family first. And what does that mean? Well, that means a whole lot of things. That means if you're at school or in youth group and somebody's being hard on one of your siblings, family first, right? That means you go somewhere and one of your siblings, nobody's sitting with them, you need to leave your friends. And because why? Because family's first. If Friday night there's a family birthday dinner and you get invited to a party, the answer, you don't even ask the question because you know, since family's first, right? It kind of is a good guiding principle. And I think not only was it good for our children, but I think it's good for us as a church family to recognize that God's plan for us is to put a high priority on our commitment and our relationships with one another. This morning we're going to look at this story. It's Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul's an old man. He's sitting in a Roman prison cell awaiting trial, likely the trial that led to his execution. And he's writing to a guy named Philemon in a city of Colossae. Now there was a church in Colossae. We have a book of Colossians. Paul is writing to Philemon. He is the guy who hosts that church in his home. So we know that Philemon was an affluent man. Most people in the first century had a house that would be about as big as a room in your or my house. And so for him to have a home big enough to host the church likely suggested he was a man of means. But then the fact that he had a slave, a man named Onesimus, had left him. He'd run away from him. And apparently he had done some damage to Philemon. Either he had destroyed something before he left or he had stolen something. But the bottom line was, he was a runaway slave, and in his running away, he had encountered Paul in Rome and had become a Christian as a result. So now Paul is writing back to his friend Philemon, a man he had led to Christ. Now, Paul's never been to this church in Colossae. He didn't start it. Matter of fact, the thought is that it came from his ministry in a city called Ephesus, which was close by. People had come to Christ, Philemon being one of those. Colossae was their hometown. They'd gone home and started this church. Now, we know a few things about Philemon. Obviously, he was a man of means. He was a man who had a living faith. He had a reputation for being a godly man. Now, let me just stop here and say this loud and clear. It's strange to our 21st century ears that the New Testament writers would not take time to rebuke the institution of slavery. But it was the world that they lived in. So with that said, there's no excuse for it. There's no rationalization of it. But that was the world into which Paul was writing. At this point in time, there was over 60,000 slaves in the Roman Empire. And it was a brutal form of slavery, like the one that was here in our own country not that long ago. And so it's into this world that Paul is writing his friend, a brother in Christ, who happened to have at least one slave, if not more. Now, with that said, Paul has led this slave to the Lord, and is now writing back to Colossae to appeal for his treatment, for his acceptance there. With that said, I want to invite you to take your copy of the scripture and let's stand together out of reverence for God's word. Now, it's interesting. Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. Let me pray for us. Father, we do pray as we read your word that you would open our hearts and you would prepare us to receive your truth. And where we think wrongly about church, that you would correct our thinking. And where we understand but we don't, why not? I pray, God, you give us the courage to change. In Jesus' name. The word of God says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I have preferred to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For perhaps this is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even of yourself, your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you, be with your spirit. Amen. You can be seated. Well, let's look together at this passage. The first thing as we look at this passage that stands out is the sense of identity that comes from being a part of the body of Christ. Our faith family can be something that defines us. We define ourselves in so many different ways by what we do or the sports we enjoy or the sporting and teams that we pull for, but we are able to draw identity from our community in Christ. And as we look at this story, this is a delicate situation. Here is Philemon, and he is a church leader, meets in his house, reputation for godly character. He also has a responsibility to run a household. He has a slave that has run away. If he were just to forgive and welcome him back with without any recourse, he virtually would kick the back door open for any slaves that were still with him to just know that they can leave with impunity. On the other side, what's at stake is his witness, his Christian character, and the fellowship with a dear friend who is writing, appealing to him to do the right thing. Now, this is interesting because it's a letter written to Philemon, but it's written as an open letter. So in other words, I'm writing a very personal letter to you, but I'm CCing the whole church. You know, a little accountability doesn't hurt. That's what's happening here. So everybody, the church in Colossae, the one that we have the book of Colossians it's written to, they're all getting this letter from Paul in prison regarding this runaway slave. Now, throughout the letter, there are a large volume of family sort of references. My beloved brother, my son in the Lord. All of these sort of references are salted through this whole letter. They're really the tone of the early church. It wasn't just in Colossae. It was many of those churches had that sort of close relationship. In verse 15, Paul refers to his beloved brother as a for instance. Now, that's kind of hard for us because we typically think of church as something we go to and are involved with on a level, and that is a very separate thing from the rest of ourselves. And if our current church doesn't meet our needs, then we feel very free to move elsewhere and find a church that does a better job meeting what we're needing in that phase of life. I want you to listen to this verse from Luke chapter 8. Jesus was at some sort of an event. The scripture says he was told, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Can you imagine if you were a teenager at a party and somebody pulls up and says, "Your mom is out front. Tell her these are my people." I mean, how would that have gone for you? It would not have gone well at my house. Now listen, that's not what's happening here. Jesus, being the very Son of God, he is clearly sending a message that while we see a devotion to his family that continues through all of his adult life, his priorities are different. He's got a greater priority on the family of faith. That's been God's pattern throughout the scripture, where God deals with an individual and calls them into a right relationship with him and then puts them in a family of faith. We see it in the Old Testament. We see all of those people being rescued out of Egyptian slavery were not Hebrews. There was a variety. It was an eclectic crowd. But what made them one people was God's deliverance of them, and then over time, their participation in the laws of God. So God delivered them and then built them together. We see the disciples, Luke chapter 5. Jesus calls Peter and the others to leave their fishing career and come and be a fishers of men. So they left one identity behind and became primarily identified with Jesus' band of disciples. We look at the end of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 4, we see that early church doing life together. They would meet for public worship in the temple, then they would gather in homes where they had everything in common. They shared freely of what the means that God had provided for them as they cared for each other and they did life together. So that we have this pattern in the scripture where God saves individuals and then puts them into families, just like today. Children, babies are born into families. And a baby that's not born into a family is really a rather tragic thing, right? And the same way spiritually, God does not birth spiritual babies on the sidewalk. They're born into families for a reason. Rachel and I served a church in Gainesville, Florida for 4 years. So it was a couple there. At the time, they were a young couple. They were in their early 30s, Sean and Cheryl Bennett. Sean and I were good friends. And Sean was really was a rising star in his business world. And he was the head of their local division, even despite his young age. And one time, Sean and I were together, and I made the remark, well, how long do you have us with you? How long do we have you with us? Thinking that, you know, he would be tapped for greater leadership and would be promoting on and moving out of there. To which he said, we're here for the long haul. I said, listen, they've already tried to recruit me to promote, but we sat down, we talked about it, and realized we make all the money we really need to make. We got a nice house, and we're able to give generously, go on a mission trip once a year. We don't need more money. And if we leave here, there's no guarantee that we would have what we enjoy in our church family. What was he saying? This has become a core identity for me. This body of believers, this is far more important than promotion or advancement or even greater compensation. Now, Sean and Cheryl didn't grow up in church. They were both saved as adults, and at this point, they're still young adults. This encounter happened. How did they go from being like all of us, self-centered, self-serving people, to their values being so radically changed where now they were saying the family of faith is a greater value than personal advancement? Well, Ephesians 2 tells us how God does it. I'm going to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to what it says in verses 13 to 14, and then again down in verse 19. In verse 13 of Ephesians 2, the scripture says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments. And then look down at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He's saying there's an old you and then there's a new you. The old you, all of us have these things in common. We were at one time far away from God and from his people. Our relationships were defined by hostility because we're fundamentally self-serving and that never goes well or plays well over time. And ultimately, verse 19 says we were aliens and strangers from the Lord himself. So that's the way all of us started out life. At some point, and for Sean and Cheryl, they were brought near. And they were made, not only in right relationship with the Lord, they were made fellow citizens with other believers. They were built into a fellowship. And that was accomplished, these verses say, through the blood of Christ, who in his body broke down the dividing wall of hostility. Now, family first means that we quit seeing church as something we go to. And we start seeing church as a place where we belong, right? Family first means that our mindset changes from being consumers to we're in this together. We're a family. We cooperate. We care for one another. So family first means it's where we belong. So our faith family becomes a source of identity. It becomes a vital part of our life. Another thing that faith families do is they encourage. Psalm 68:6 says God sets the lonely in families. I love that. God's heart for us is that he puts us in family-like relationships with other people when we need him. Now, verses 4 and 5 in our passage out of Philemon, Paul is writing to his friend, and he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. What is he saying? Does he mean I pray for you all the time? No. He says, but when I do pray for you, I'm immediately grateful. I thank my God for you. And he goes on in verse 5 to explain why. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. He doesn't say, I hear what once happened. He says in the present tense, I am continually hearing a good report about you. Listen, man, I'm over here rotting in a prison cell, but I continually hear about your faith and love, and it's being lived out in real time towards God's people. And man, it makes me so proud of you. You know, words are powerful. And Paul is writing to Philemon, and he's encouraging him. Now, I want you to stop and recognize something. Paul is writing encouragement from prison, right? He doesn't have it all figured out. His house isn't paid off. Fridge isn't full. He's sitting in a prison cell in the first century. Not like today. He can't go online and get a degree, go to the community room and watch cable TV. He's there. If he doesn't have friends bring him food, he doesn't eat. If he doesn't have friends bring him medicine, he stays sick. Listen, it's a rough environment. Paul had every reason to have a pity party and be all about himself. Hey, listen, you guys aren't praying hard enough. I'm still stuck over here. Hey, that last shipment of food you brought, half of it was rot. Could y'all step it up a little bit? He could have been completely self-centered, but instead, Paul is not waiting for everything in his life to be just right before he acts as an encourager. There's a lesson for us there, isn't there? Listen, we should be encouraging out of conviction. We have the ability to bless one another with our words. Many of you can remember in your life things that were said to you that were hurtful, things that were said to you that were encouraging. You know, the old rule of thumb is for every criticism, there ought to be 10 affirmations. Unfortunately, it doesn't work out that way. But some of you can remember. Maybe somebody said something out of frustration. Maybe it wasn't even frustration directed at you, but it came out of their mouth anyways, and it hurt badly, and it still, you carry it. You can tear up if you think hard enough about it this morning. On the same side, maybe you've got people who blessed you just the right time. They spoke up and said something that esteeming who you were as a person, something that you did or you were, and it was just the right word at just the right time, and man, it just made you step a little lighter, really filled you up. You know, the word encourage means to fill with courage. We're encouraging each other to walk in faith and obedience with the Lord Jesus. And as we look at this, it just reminds me, I got out of my desk this morning a stack of cards. Over the years, periodically, I would get one of these that would come out of the, it'd go on the offering plate, and they all came from the same person, Kyle Alford. You know, we talked about Colin Cooper. He spoke to you last Sunday. But while Colin Cooper was with us, periodically, he would write me a note about the sermon. Now, one of these says, what these don't say is he doesn't commend my outfit, which is good. That would have been creepy. I mean, he would talk about what God was doing here or what happened through the message. And I got to tell you, most of those came at just the right time, a day when I was particularly discouraged. And they weren't just a gloss of, hey, good job, keep it up, which those are good too. But they were pointed, carefully written. And listen, the ability to encourage is something every one of us possesses. We all use it more often, don't you think? To bless and encourage and build each other up. Encouragement, I hope, would become our second nature. We don't wait for everything in our life to be resolved before we use our words and our influence to build up and strengthen one another. Family first means a church is where I generously encourage and am encouraged. Now, faith family, it can be our identity, it can be a place for encouragement, but it can also be a place for great support. In verses 6 and 7, listen to what Paul says here. He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that we have that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Now, you don't have to come here 2 weeks in a row to find out that reaching those without Christ is very important to me. But let me tell you, when Paul says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective, he's not talking about evangelism, right? He's talking about something else. And he goes on in the next verse to explain. And in this letter, we see a lot of support. We see Philemon. Paul says, you have comforted and supported me from a distance. We see at the end of the letter, he mentions a guy named Epaphras. Over in the book of Colossians, we find out something really interesting. Epaphras was the pastor of the church meeting in Philemon's house. And he had left to go to Rome to take care of Paul, just to bless him. We don't know if he was staying in a motel somewhere nearby, or if he had become a prisoner against his will. We don't know, but Epaphras had left Colossae to go and minister to Paul while he was a prisoner. So we see Paul being supported by Epaphras. We see Onesimus has come to Christ, the former slave, and now he's ministering to Paul. We see Paul is now advocating for Onesimus. There is a network of love and support among the people of this church. Listen to what 1 John 3:14 tells us. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." Listen again. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." Galatians 6, first two verses, tell us a little bit about, hey, sometimes you're going to come on another brother or sister in Christ who's stuck in sin. "You who are spiritual," he says. He gives a pattern for how we're to supporting, roll up our sleeves, and get involved and invested in one another's lives. You know, I was thinking about this morning, I wanted to illustrate how that happens in our church. Most of the stories I could think of were recent, and if I told those details, it might embarrass people. But let me just say to you, in this church, I've watched where single moms have been supported when the ends don't meet financially, or help is needed with a vehicle, or in a move. I've seen international students whose families are halfway around the world, the dorms are closing for the holidays, that they've been welcomed in and cared for in our homes. I've seen in our church people that have gone through job loss, and members of the church family, their connection group or larger, rally around to care for them, whether it be financial or helping them network to find a job. In our church, I've seen where people have gone through financial difficulty or the failure of a marriage and had friends come alongside and love them and support them and speak truth into their life. Now, this picture of the church operating this closely is a stark contrast to the idea of a church being a large, mostly anonymous sort of experience where you go and sit and watch and then go home. Now, again, in Acts, we see that they worshiped in the temple and then they met in homes. Those two were designed to go together. But if all worship or all church is sitting in a crowd, that's a fraction of what God has for us. The other thing is the idea that the church is something that adds value to our lives. In other words, we're consumers. That sounds so different from what we're reading here, where this is a place where we're invested, a place where we belong, where people know us, we know them, and we pour into that. That's the picture. That is what God has made for us. When God says, "I made you for myself," he says, "I also made you for my people," and this is what it looks like. So family first means we know people. That means we're known by people. The pastor that Rachel and I served with for 10 years used to say it this way. He said, "In a church, our joys are doubled and our sorrows are halved." Listen, I can't say it any better than that. When we walk in fellowship with other people, we've got family-like friendships. There's people there to rejoice when things are going well, and there's people there to help bear the burden when times are tough. And that's what God has in mind for us. Family first means we see a church as a place where we belong. Family first means where we get generously give and receive encouragement. Family first means it's where we know and are known, and our joys and our sorrows are shared with others. But a family of faith also exhorts. Go back to Philemon with me here. In verse 6, once again, listen to what he says. He says one more time, "I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." What's he saying? He's saying something hard to Philemon. Let's not miss this. This is his friend. This is a guy led to Christ. "I know you're in a tough time. Everybody's watching. There's a lot at stake." He says, "I pray that your sharing of your faith," in other words, living out your faith in Jesus, up to this point, it has looked like kindness towards other people. You've earned a rightful reputation for being the right kind of guy. "I pray that it would continue, Philemon." Don't stop now, man. You're on the right track. "I pray that the sharing of your faith would be effective," or that literally translates active. Like, don't just talk a good game. Now that it's opportunity to do the right thing, step into it, do it. He says, "And as a result, I pray that you would have a full knowledge of every good thing that we have in Christ." In other words, your understanding and your experience of the goodness of the Lord are directly tied to your obedience in this situation and towards this individual. Paul's challenging him hardcore. to step up and let his faith inform how he responds to Onesimus. Go on in verse 8. Look what Paul says. He says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. That sounds weird to us, doesn't it? Like, if you got this letter, and Paul's saying, listen, I could tell you you have to do it because I say so. Most of us would think, what, you little old man, we'll talk about when you get out of prison. You know what I'm saying? I'll do what I want to do. That wasn't the world in which he spoke. Paul had authority. And he said, look, I could tell you what the right thing is to do and command you to do it. But Paul wanted something better for Philemon. He wanted him to respond as a result of his faith in and obedience to the Lord Jesus. He says, listen, man, I want this to be, I'm appealing to you for love's sake. As a body of believers, Ephesians tells us, as we grow up, we learn how to speak the truth in love towards one another. The heart of that is not challenging each other to play by our club rules, right? Every church has them, those unspoken guidelines and rules that define who we are. Well, listen, we don't love the rules, we love Jesus. And the greater reality is that looks like some certain sort of thing. So I'm not pretending it doesn't, but the heart of the matter is encouraging, exhorting one another to walk in obedience to Jesus Christ, not in conformity to man-made structures within a church. You see the difference? That's what Paul is saying. I'm exhorting you. I could tell you what to do, but I'm resisting the urge to do that because I want you to do it as unto Jesus Christ. Now look down at verse 17. Paul says, if you consider me your partner, receive him, Onesimus, as you would receive me. He's saying, listen, apply the faith that you've shown towards others towards this guy. Friends, we need people in our life who love us but aren't impressed, who will say hard things when necessary. Listen, Paul is just living out what the scriptures say. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, the word says this. Paul is demonstrating this for us. It says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's what Paul's doing. He is exhorting his friend to do hard things as unto Jesus. Family first means we speak the truth to each other in love. We call each other to honor and obey Jesus in the various areas of our life. Now, as we wrap up the message this morning, Martin Luther wrote about the book of Philemon, and he said this. He said, all of us are Onesimuses. Probably it's easier to say in German. What's he mean by that? There's an element of us that we're guilty and on the run. There's an element in our history, many of us, or our, maybe our present, where we are undeserving of what we need most, forgiveness and restoration. As we look at this story, we go back here to verse 17. Paul says, if you consider me your partner, that's a word loaded with meaning. The word partner is the same word we get for fellowship. It's the idea that we have everything in common. It's the idea that we share in each other's lives. Paul is saying, listen, if our friendship has meant anything to you, if we've done life together, if we've been brothers in the Lord, receive this guy like you would receive me. I mean, he's putting it all on the table. And he says, receive him. Now, the word receive, Paul uses a really unique word. He says, what he's literally saying is, receive this guy who ran away, either stole from you or you lost some things of value because of him. Receive him into your family circle. That's what he's saying. Now, the book of Colossians tells us that this letter, this scroll from prison, was delivered to Philemon by two people. A guy named Tychicus, we don't know anything about him, but another guy named Onesimus. Now think about that. Paul's writing this letter, and he sends it by the hand of the very guy that is about. Can you imagine him standing there before his master, waiting to hear what he's going to do? You know, it's interesting that Paul doesn't ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus' guilt for his debt. Sometimes love's not enough. Sometimes love is a fine-sounding sentiment. But sometimes love has to pay. And Paul says, listen, I'll whatever he owes you, whatever he took, broke, stole, I'll pay for it. Ephesians 2 tells us, for by faith you've been saved by grace. Not as a result of yourself, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. God doesn't just say to you and I love you. Nice, warm, fuzzy, you know, put it on a greeting card, help you sleep at night. He showed it. He paid the price that we owe, our sin debt. He didn't just say, I love you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for our sin so that we could be forgiven. Paul didn't ask for debt forgiveness. He stepped up and offered to pay the price, the purchase price for the debt, the guilt that was on Onesimus. Paul didn't ask for Philemon to forgive him, nor did he ask him to simply don't prosecute. You see, Philemon had the right to have him executed if he wanted to. Paul didn't just simply say don't prosecute him. Instead, he said receive him as a brother. Most of the heart of the problem in church life is we're still struggling with brokenness. We still say things we shouldn't have. We still act out selfishly. We still have a hard time forgiving people. Maybe this morning the message to you is this one word, receive. Because it starts as a heart attitude. Listen, you're not going to be involved in church long before you get hurt. And church hurts, they hurt deeply because you expect better of other people, right? But the answer to healing, the road to that, begins with this word, receive. Receive them as a brother or sister in the Lord. Imperfect? Absolutely. But yet treasured, esteemed, and loved by the Lord? Absolutely. Is there somebody in your life that you're struggling with to receive? Maybe this morning the whole takeaway for you is simply this one. In your heart of hearts, receive them as a member of the family. I think you'll find it a little easier to deal with whatever the annoyance or the forgiveness that needs to come and flow out of that. The other thing I want to point out this morning is the call to Christ is a call to his church. Only in our day and time do we have people saying, I love Jesus, I just don't like his people. That's foreign to the idea of the church described in the New Testament. Babies are born into families. Listen, you may look around and say, this ain't for me, not this church anyways. That's okay. There's other churches in this community where God is greatly at work. Go there. You're welcome here. He is greatly at work here, and you are welcome. We would love to have you. But I want to encourage you, find a place. In just a few short weeks, we'll have our new member class. It's called Discovering Faith Bridge. Come check it out. See if this is where God wants you to put down roots and become a part. This morning, I'm going to ask our praise team to come and join me. And I want to invite you to respond. So as they come forward, let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And perhaps the response that is needed today is you recognize that you are an alien, a stranger, an outsider. You're at a distance. There's a lot of hostility in your life with people, and that results from a relationship, a broken relationship with the Lord himself. And the way that we step from that darkness into the light, from brokenness into healing, from alienation into acceptance, is to put our faith in Jesus. He came and he paid the debt that we owe. That barrier that stands between us and a loving, holy God is our sin debt. And that's why God sent Jesus to live a sinless life, lay it down on our behalf on the cross so that we could be forgiven. If you've never personally laid claim to that, put your faith in Jesus, let today be your day. I challenge you, before God, do what is right in your heart of hearts. It's a simple prayer of agreeing with God, turning from what you've been and putting your faith in Jesus, asking him to wash you clean, to be your Lord and Savior. Maybe this morning, that's what you need to do in response to our time together. Maybe this morning, you know with certainty you belong to the Lord Jesus, but you define yourself by others, by other events, by your career, by your hobbies. I want to challenge you to drop back and consider getting more deeply invested in the body of Christ here. The people, the friendships. Build those Christ-centered relationships. Invest in them. Make them a greater priority and see what God does. See if you don't begin to experience that full knowledge and experience of the love of God that Paul described to Philemon. Maybe this morning, what you're struggling with is the decision about making this your church family. Perhaps you're already in this church family. And the real rub for you today comes at this point of accepting other people as brothers and sisters in Christ. You've been hurt, or maybe you just find somebody annoying. I want to challenge you this morning in your heart of hearts. Talk to Jesus about them. Ask him to give you his kind of love for them. Ask him to help you see them the way he does. And look past the offense and ask the Lord for a heart of love. Let's take a few moments. Father, I pray for your courage to be the people you want us to be, to love and care for each other in a way that causes a watching world to stand up and take notice and recognize that it's you who's doing it. May you be greatly glorified in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just a couple of quick announcements before we dismiss. This morning, parents, is an Awana registration in the atrium if you've not done so already. I want to encourage you to go and get your child signed up. Next Wednesday evening, we'll have an open house starting at 6:30 to review the adult Cultivate classes that will happen on Wednesday nights this fall. I encourage you to come, meet the teachers, check out the curriculum. Also at 7:15, our new family minister, Josh Brandon, will be meeting with the parents of our students to talk about his philosophy of ministry and plans for this next year. It's a great opportunity for you to go and see the Remodeled Refuge folks as well. Next Sunday, we've got a men's event. Sunday evening, there'll be barbecue and cornhole. What else could you want? Guys, if you'll please sign up in the atrium today so we make sure there's enough food for you. Now I want to invite you to gather your things. Stand with me before we dismiss. I told you about that Facebook post. I didn't tell you what I wrote on that guy's string. I didn't invite him to our church. Felt like that would be kind of self-evident that he was welcome. Here's what I said. I said, I want to encourage you to find a church where if you miss it on a Sunday, they're going to notice. They're going to call you. I want you to find a church where they take God's word seriously and they live on mission to reach other people. And I want you to find a church where you and your wife can use the gifts and abilities he's given you and get involved in service. Listen, we got a good thing here, folks. It's worth fighting for. It's worth you jumping in and getting invested in it. I hope you have a great week this week. If you're a first-time visitor today, I'll be in the atrium, which is that direction, when the service is over. I'd love a chance to meet with you personally. God bless you. You're dismissed.